Hello. Can y'all hear me? Because I can hear me with this thing. Well, good morning. My name is Ben. I have the privilege of working here before I get fired, but it really is an honor to be here. I'm an assistant pastor here at Midtown 12 South, and my family, my wife, Ann Charlotte, and our four kids moved to town about a month or two ago, and it has been a blast to get a hold of what the Lord's doing here with you guys. And you guys are fun, special people, and I'm just at the beginning of discovering that. And so it really is a joy to be with you guys. I'm such a great pastor that I so listen to the Holy Spirit that I didn't bring a Bible. And so I had to borrow somebody else's Bible. So thank you, Carrie. But it really is a joy to be here this morning. We are in the book of Hebrews. We're walking through it and journeying through it. And what the story of Hebrews is telling us is that Jesus is better. And the author of Hebrews, whoever the author of Hebrews was trying to use these Old Testament figures and paradigms and stories to really paint this beautiful tapestry and picture that says Jesus is the one that every storyline finds its resolve and fulfillment and joy in, even. And so if I was to plop down a humongous 40-ounce tomahawk steak right on the island of your kitchen, some of you would just cry in the beauty that is right there before your eyes. But if you're like me, most of you, before you go to YouTube, would have to ask, like, what is this? Like, I know this is a good thing, and it's a valuable thing, and it's a beautiful thing, but what do I do with this? And that's exactly what Hebrews 3 is like. Because what Hebrews 3 is saying is this Old Testament story that they're walking us through and trying to grab a hold of this Old Testament happenings that's all of a sudden tried to apply to your life, and you kind of stand there scratching your head like, I know this is good, but what do I do with this? Like, how does that fit into my life, and how do I get my arms around it? And so this morning, what we understand is in the book of Hebrews, there's this context of this writer saying, probably in a very pastoral way, Jewish Christians, you're following Jesus, and then persecution has hit, and actually what's happening with you is you're falling back into this culturally acceptable Judaism and leaving behind this Jesus who's redeemed you because of this persecution you're experiencing. And he's trying to tell them this story from the Old Testament that says, he's worth it. Keep moving forward. He is the one who's redeemed you. He's the one who's with you now, and he's taking you somewhere. And so the question this morning, as we look at Hebrews 3, and then, because it's baked into it, Exodus 17, the question for this morning is this. What do we do with our wilderness journey? What do we do with our wilderness journey? That we've been delivered somewhere, we're moving somewhere now in the present into the future, and we may not know exactly where it is. We may have an idea of what our future could look like, but as God's people, both in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the present, we understand it's existential, it's human, it's transcultural, all across time. All of us have a wilderness journey that we are a part of. Because we are people who, A, are being redeemed, and B, are going somewhere. And therefore, how do we do it well? That's what Hebrews 3 has for us this morning. So, let me read Hebrews 3 for us. Hey, if you didn't bring your Bible, it's okay. All right? That's safe here. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and he's quoting the Old Testament here, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, an unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not those who were left Egypt and led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient? So we see that we are unable to enter because of unbelief. There's your tomahawk steak right there. What do you do with it? It's good. You know it's good. And the beautiful thing about the writer of Hebrews is he's painting this very human picture of the Old Testament and of the people he's writing to then and he's writing to now. Because one thing of the thread that goes all across time with God's people is this. We know restlessness. There is a restlessness that we experience in that wilderness journey. They're moving towards the promised land. That's next week in Hebrews 4. But in Hebrews 3, in the wilderness, they know restlessness. That's why the writer of Hebrews quotes kind of three or four different times Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 was saying, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Keep moving forward to the promised land. Don't put your God to the test. And that Psalm 95 is speaking back to the story of Exodus 17. Because what had happened in the book of Exodus, if you know your Bible or don't, the book of Exodus began really, really bad. God's people had been in slavery for 400 years, and they sat there, and it wasn't just what they did. Because what had happened is, as a slave, that slave mentality and that slave lifestyle had seeped so far into who they were. They knew themselves to be slaves. They became who they were, and Moses comes, and he delivers God's people through, as Charlton Heston came, through with Moses. That Moses came, and we see that in Exodus 8 to 12, we see these plagues, these 10 plagues that we hear about in this felt board stories. And actually, every single one of those plagues was this telling of how the God of Israel is embarrassing every single Egyptian god. It's this pantsing of every single Egyptian god. And really, who got the front row seat for that? The Israelites. They got to see 400 years undone of the one they worshipped, and yet now they see this new one come in, and it says, I'm going to redeem you. Exodus 8 through 12, that's what happens. Exodus 13 to 14, they see their 400-year enemy get swallowed in a sea that they have direct access through. Exodus 15, they have a worship service and saying, Lord, you let us out. Exodus 16, every morning they go out, and what's right there waiting for them, a meal that God has given for them for that day that is more than enough. That's a story they knew. Deliverance, provision, goodness. And then we see in Exodus 17 this story as they're there sitting at this place called Rephidim. Now, you know what Rephidim means, so I don't want to insult you, but Rephidim means rest, okay? The word Rephidim means rest. They're literally standing there after being delivered and provided for, and they're existing in the place called rest. And here's the story that happens in Exodus 17 that the author, the writer of Hebrews is saying and referring to at the place called rest. I think it's on the screen. Exodus 17, verse 1, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They're journeying in the wilderness. They camped at Rephidim, the place called rest. But there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." Now, what's happening at the place of rest? There's complaining, there's demanding, there's threatening of violence. Moses literally says to God, "They're about to murder me." What's happening at a place of rest in their wilderness journey is restlessness. A piece of the wilderness journey for God's people across time is restlessness. They've been redeemed, they know, they've heard about this God, they've seen this God work on their behalf. They literally every morning have what they need to eat to fill their belly. And the slightest inconvenience of being thirsty, what do? They want to kill the person that's led them out. They're restless. And their restlessness looks like this. They're thirsty. Therefore, they're wanting. And their restlessness, they're wanting. And their restlessness, they're going from place to place as the Lord commanded, it says, which means they're wandering. They're moving. They put their tent up, they take it down, up, down, up, down. They're wanting, they're wondering, and there is no GPS for them. Like, there's no Google map for them to say, okay, at this time you will arrive, unless you hit 440 and then multiply it by four. So, right, there's no timeline for them. They're waiting. They're wanting, they're wondering, and they're waiting. And in their wanting and their wondering and their waiting in Exodus 17, at the place of rest where they are most restless and they're wanting and wondering and waiting, they believe this story. The God who has brought us out here has left us. Things in the wilderness journey scream to us, this God has left us. And therefore, because he's not in control, I have to be in control. Because he's stopped writing the story that's good for me, I have to write the story that I believe is most good for me. And their restlessness is when they feel this temptation and pull toward control. In the Old Testament, people of Israel in Exodus 17, and in Hebrews 3, the people who are being persecuted are feeling this restlessness, and they're wanting, and they're waiting, and they're wondering. And what they're doing is this, they're controlling their story by not simply writing their story, but falling back into comfort and acceptability. If it's true in this 2,000-year gap from Exodus 17 to Hebrews 3, maybe it's true of us too, that in your wilderness journey where you know things like waiting, in your wilderness season of wanting, in your wilderness season of wondering, that you know what it looks like to be restless, to feel restless, to know no rest. So the question that is begged is this, in our wilderness journey, in our suffering, how are you most tempted to take control of your story? When you're most thirsty at the place of Rephidim, of rest, where are you most tempted to say, "Lord, you have left me, and therefore I have to write the rest of the story"? Because it can be things like we can think of, like planning. Like, how can I get ahead of this? How can I plan my way out of this? Just move a few pieces. I have enough capital in my life, financial, social, whatever it may be, to plan my way out of this. You can control life that way. You can control your restlessness by just your giftedness. And you are a gifted people. You're pretty. You're smart. Right? You're all these things. You're very gifted. And you can all of a sudden out-talent the challenge in front of you. But also, you know how you can control your waiting and your wondering and your wanting? Complaining. It's an example right there in Exodus 17. That it doesn't make things fixed or better, but at least it gives voice to the suffering that you know. You control your story that way. What are the temptations that you feel in your restlessness of controlling your story in your wilderness journey? And actually what this writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 3 is saying, what I want you to understand, Hebrews, young church, what I want you to understand, Nashville, is this. Your wilderness journey, the place of Rephidim, of rest, is the ample place, the perfect place for you to really grab hold of the Redeemer that's taken you from somewhere and he's taking you to somewhere. And so the question is, how do we get what we're really trying to be sold? How do we understand in our restlessness to have something that will help us put one foot in front of the other? Because we're all trying to live courageously. And we're all discovering ways in which we fail to be courageous. How do we live courageously in our restlessness? What do we do with our restlessness? Now, in high school, I was on the high school football team, and in one summer practice, my mom had scheduled an appointment for me to go to the dentist for them to frack the teeth that I have and just to dig out something. And so to get some kind of filling or crown or whatever. And so I told my coach, hey, coach, I've got to leave practice early. I have to go to the dentist, and I don't know if I'll come back or not. He said, that's great, go. So I went to the dentist. They proceeded to drill and use power tools in my mouth. And they lit it up with Novocaine or lidocaine. And also what they did was gave me some kind of high-powered pain reliever, pain reducer, pain blocker that actually kind of made me not able to drive. And so as I left drooling out of the dentist's office, they said, is someone here to drive you home? And I said, of course they are. And I walked downstairs and got in my car and turned it on and drove back to practice. And as I got back to practice, I said, coach, I'm here. And he said, it's great. And I put all my things on, my pads on, and went out to practice. And I was a receiver. It was one position I sat the bench for. And so so I get out there, and it's towards the end of practice, and you're just kind of fine-tuning some things. And so I'm running routes as a receiver, and this quarterback pulls it back, throws it. It's this dime. And you know what I do with my sloppy, drooly mouth? Is that perfect thrown ball proceeds to hit me right in the face as my arms go in 0.5 speed. Right? As I'm filled up with whatever kind of drug they gave me, there's a reason you don't see any dentists on the side of NFL games, on the sidelines, that's shooting up lidocaine to the players. It's because for me in that moment, I couldn't take in what was being delivered right into my arms. There was something blocking me, making me unable to receive the thing that was delivered right to me and for me. So the question is, how do we, in our restlessness, receive what is exactly meant for us in that wilderness journey that we're in, of Exodus 17, of Hebrews 3, of 2025? How do we receive something in our restlessness? And the writer of Hebrews is saying, instead of writing a narrative, of trying to write the end of your story, of trying to find resolve in your restlessness, what you need to do is receive a narrative that you play a part in. Receive a story that you are a part of, that's being written right now with you in mind, and that Jesus holds the pen of. And there's two distinct ways, Hebrews 3 tells us, that we can receive the things in which we most need in our wilderness and in our restlessness, and it's this. The first one, the way we receive, is to look. Look. In verse 1, it's one of the most powerful phrases in this entire chapter. It says, in verse 1, consider Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, other translations say. Consider, fix your thoughts. And what this means is not simply just, would you think about him? Like, would it cross the Doppler of your brain and your head and your heart? What this is saying is, consider Jesus, fix your thoughts on Jesus. It means this. It means look at it from the top and slowly scan it all the way down. Like, get every single view of it. Look at it like the statue of David. Like, take in every single piece of the person of Jesus. Consider, fix your thoughts on him. Because when you do, what the first thing you'll do is you will take your gaze off of yourself, which is one of the hardest things you'll ever have to do. Your world is bigger than us, and how hard that confession is. And when you begin to take your gaze off yourself and you look at him, you will be reminded of every single thing he's done for you, with you in mind. Every verb in chapter 3 is the author of Hebrews trying to tell his people, look at what Jesus has done. Look at what Jesus has done. Look at what Jesus has done. There's a finality to everything he's done for you in mind, and you discover that when you consider, when you fix your thoughts on Jesus, when you set your gaze on him. All of a sudden, what you begin to see is not your world, but him being involved in your world. The two ways we receive, first is look, and second is listen. Second is listen. It says in verse 8, over and over again, also later in the passage, don't harden your heart to his voice, as the people did in the wilderness, which assumes this one thing. Don't harden your hearts when he speaks to you. It assumes that he is speaking to you. Listen. It's something that I've mastered in my marriage. Right? It's something that my wife just loves about me. How good of a listener I am. But that's pointing fun at the whole point is how hard it is to listen to a voice that might know something that we don't know. Because what is that? That's a confession. To say, I might not know everything. I might not be able to make sense of everything. One of the hardest things you can do is to listen to someone else. Because just like looking at with sight, your ears all of a sudden has to think, maybe this world is bigger than just my own reverberations and experience. And the beautiful thing is, in verse 13, it says, encourage one another as long as it is called today, which if today is today, then it's always today. As long as it's called today, encourage one another, because guess what? Just as God is speaking to you, the forgetfulness that we find ourselves on the loop of needs us for other people to remind us that we're living in a bigger story as people are to our left and to our right. The way we receive the thing in which we most need in our restlessness is by looking at Jesus and listening to Jesus and listening to others who speak Jesus to us when we are most forgetful. And the main thrust of looking and listening is this: the source that soothes and the source that secures us is outside of us. That actually, in your wilderness journey, you have to look outside of yourself, because everything will scream to you, your God has left you. Just like the people in Exodus had thought and Hebrews had thought, and so often we can think that your God has left you. And so the question for us this morning is, what has the megaphone to you? Right? If looking and listening are the two big verbs, two things in the way in which we receive the thing in which we most need, who has your microphone that speaks just to you, that holds the most sway and power in your life, in your heart, and in the hope factory of your inside world? What speaks to you on your journey? And then also, well, what do you fix your eyes on? Because things in which the season you're in very well may say, you are alone and you are not enough. And it's oh so important to say, what am I looking at? Because those things will tell a story in the feedback loop to me. And this author of Hebrews is telling us, look and listen, look and listen. And then you will be able to receive and be open to God's involvement as he's taking you somewhere. Henry Nouwen's this famous thinker and pastor and writer and many other things, but he has this book called The Return of the Prodigal Son, and in it he says this. He says, the farther I run away from the place where God dwells, the less I'm able to hear the voice that calls me the beloved. And the less I hear that voice, the more entangled I become in the manipulations and power games of the world. Our wilderness journey is the place where we are able to move forward, because God says, I'm with you as I'm walking with you and taking you somewhere. So, we're restless. We're trying to receive something so we can put one foot in front of the other. But what's the fruit of receiving? Because it's easy to take in all this truth about us and truth about us, but how do we make it really stick? How do we believe it to be true and beautiful? And what we need to grab hold of is this. In the journey of life, so often as we're moving through seasons and in seasons, it's so easy to lose pieces of yourself. It's so easy to actually not just be this fancy word called sanctified and being made more holy, but it's also able to actually lose pieces of yourself that make you you. And so what's important when we begin to receive and look and listen at Jesus, the fruit of receiving is this: we begin to recover things about ourselves. We begin to recover things that we've lost along the way. And the author of Hebrews is telling us what you need to do here. People who are falling back because of persecution as you're in your wilderness journey, and people in Nashville as you're in your wilderness journey, you need to recover the ways in which you might have lost pieces of yourself, or pieces of yourself has been taken from you. The argument here is that Jesus is better than Moses. But it's not just this factoid that's very ethereal. He gets very personal, very fast. In verse 5, if we want to put on the screen, it says this: Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. Meaning this, the Old Testament is looking all forward to Jesus. That's what it's saying. But then all of a sudden, that truth lands in the airfield of a heart when it says, but Christ is faithful as the Son of God over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. The author of Hebrews is trying to convince us of something that is already true of us. That we are his house. That Jesus builds something that's beautiful, and he pours himself into something that's beautiful. And what is that thing? It is you. That this one who's made something and built something is trying to make you believe you are someone worth dying for, worth redeeming, worth walking through the wilderness journey to the promised land where you can fully know and experience him. You are that. And one of the hardest things to believe is a truth about ourselves. And the truth he's trying to make us believe is this: you are his beloved. You are his house. You are his. Israelites in Exodus, in the wilderness, they only saw themselves as slaves. They had to recover that they were redeemed by someone. In the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, that they only saw themselves as their experience of persecution. All they knew of themselves was their pain. And they had to remember this Jesus who actually brings them joy. And for you, the way you see yourselves, no one may know. Which actually makes it all the worse and harder and weightier. And what you need to recover amid your shame, amid you thinking you are less than, that you are lacking, that you are empty, or even the side of pride that you have no need, that you are complete, the thing you need to remember and recover about yourself is this: that this Jesus is with you in your wilderness journey that you know well. The suffering and the thirst that you know, that you long for, he is there in your wanting and your wondering and your waiting. Because he's redeemed you from the past and he's taking you somewhere in the future, and that Redeemer is with you now. When you recover this identity, when you see this, when you remember you're not alone in the wilderness, you remember the most important truth about you that can help you put one foot in front of the other in your wilderness journey. It's this: the verdict on you is in whose you are. You are his house. You're his beloved. And that truth begins to sink into you in a way that says this: he has not left me, and I'm not alone. The wilderness doesn't change instantly, but what does change is the fact that I can move forward because he is with me every step of the way. Let's pray. King Jesus, you are the one who's redeemed us, who's led us out of the wilderness. The story of Hebrews and of Exodus speaks of such a different world that's so far from our modern one, and yet what it tells us is something about ourselves that we could never get or glean from. And so I pray that for these, my friends, and for myself, would you, Holy Spirit, do such a work that gives us the courage to believe that we really are yours. It's one of the hardest things we can grab hold of. And yet, when we are yours, Jesus, you give us more than enough. You give us the manna in the desert, in the wilderness, provide for us and lead us and guide us and protect us. So this very day, for these, my friends and myself, who find ourselves in a wilderness journey moving toward a promised land, would we follow you, our Redeemer, that says, you're giving us exactly what we need in the place of Rephidim, the place of rest. May we trust in that provision this day from you for us. Christ, we pray this in your name. Amen.